You'll take your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we have seen the perilous times of the last days in the church and the marks of it and the answers, the Word of God and teaching and preaching the Word of God. The Apostle Paul is now writing, far as we can tell, the last things he wrote before God took him to glory. He's prepared to die. He's lived a life ready to die. And he talks a little bit about what death is for the faithful child of God. And it's not bad. And what it is to be a faithful child of God. And the heartaches of being a child of God. Lays it out in the next several verses. Let's pray and then we'll look at it. Heavenly Father, help us as we look at your word. Help us learn from Paul. Prepare us in living right and dying right to know that we've accomplished what you want done. I ask you to put a little joy in the hearts of your children as they prepare themselves for coming to be with you. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Timothy, chapter number 4, verse number 6. Paul had already written in 2 Corinthians 5, absent from the body, he was present with the Lord. He had written in Philippians, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Here we have some explanations about living and dying that Christians can identify with and can benefit from. Verse 6, for I, that's Paul, am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Two great pictures of death. One of an offering, and the other of a departure. Paul said, I'm ready to be offered. So this is not defeat to die. For the world it is. They spend their whole life trying to keep from dying. They're failures in the end. God's people live in preparation for death, and death has no victory over them. They have victory over death. They look forward to it. The time is here. He said, I am now ready to be offered. It's a picture of an offering to be made. He said, I'm ready to be offered up to my heavenly Father. And He will receive me because I have received His Son. I'm an offering. And I'm ready to be presented as an offering to you. Not as a sin offering. Christ was our sin offering. He was offered to pay for our sins. But we are a praise offering. We are a thank offering. We're an offering to God. And He looks down and looks at the sacrifice and finds it sweet and precious. For precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. It's an offering. Paul had lived for himself. He told how he'd succeeded for religion and self. But he came to a time when he counted it all worthless. And he came to Jesus in repentance and faith and was born again. And he was born to be a sacrifice. He lived a life of sacrifice. He didn't care about himself. He cared about Jesus. He was what it says in Romans 12. He presented his body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And now that he's lived a life of sacrifice, he's ending it as a sacrifice. Like Isaac, he'd climb up on the altar and lay there waiting to be made an offering up to God. He's come to this place. He's asked to see Caesar. And he now will be seeing Caesar and be given the death penalty, but the death penalty for him is entering into the joy of his Lord. That's not bad for a Christian. He's offering himself up. He's ready for others to take him if need be and lay him on the altar. We sing as you're all on the altar. Paul's had been, Paul's was, and Paul was ready to go out on the altar as an offering. Do you live for self? Or is it Jesus? All for Jesus. All my strength, all my power, all my possessions, all my time for Jesus. I've offered it, I'm offering it, and I'm ready to even offer up my life for Jesus. That's how Paul viewed death. I've been a sacrifice, I've been sacrificing, and I'll be an offering right down to the end. Second, he said, the time of my departure is at hand. He saw it as a departing. He was leaving out of this life, moving into the next one. He was just departing to make the transfer, like somebody leaving on a trip. They're going only in this case, Paul's on a one-way ticket to heaven. Won't come back till Jesus brings him back. He's ready to make a departure. Death is not defeat. Death is an offering. Death is a departure. Moving on to the other side, to the glory of heaven. True Christians can rejoice when they think of what death really is. Remember reading in a tract as a boy the story of an old gentleman who was on his deathbed and dying. The family had gathered around his children. And as he was about to go, he looked to one, called them by name, and said good night. He looked to another, said good night around the bed. Finally, he came to one that had been a prodigal and a rebel against God. And he said, called his name and said goodbye. And the boy wept. He said, why did you say goodbye to me, but good night to my brothers and sisters? He said, ah, son, when I die, it's good night. I'm going to the glory side, and they're going to be joining me because they've received Jesus. And it'll be good morning together there. But you've rejected Christ, so for you, it's goodbye. He's making a departure. There'd be a reunion of those that were saved. But those that are lost, it's a departure. And no regathering on the other side. Paul said, I'm departing. Are you going to make the same trip to the same destination? Or you'll be moving in another direction? I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I'm about to make the crossing, about to make the trip. That's what death is. It's far harder to get to the departure than it is to take the departure. Because absent from the body, oh, what struggles to get there. But when we're once absent, there's no more struggle for the believer. We are present with the Lord. For a lost person, it's a departure, and they leave everything. They lose everything, and it only gets worse and worse and worse for them. Let me ask you, are you living in such a way you're ready to be offered? Are you ready for your departure if it's at hand? Paul was, you can be also. Now let's look at why he was ready. Verse 7. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Three distinct things, closely related. I've fought a good fight. He had fought for the true word of God. He'd said in Corinthians, we are not as the many. which corrupt the Word of God. He'd stood for the pure Word of God without compromise. That's worth fighting for. That's worth battling over. He'd fought the good fight of that. He'd fought the fight for the true gospel. Jesus has said, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. He said, whosoever believeth on me shall have everlasting life. Paul preached repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Others preached another gospel according to Galatians 1. But Paul had fought the good faith for a true and changing gospel. He'd fought the fight for lives being changed when they were converted instead of just blissfully going on in their sin. He said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, all things have become new. He'd fought the fight for what is a real Christian life, changed after you're saved. He'd fought a fight for what the church is and to be in its purity. Read Corinthians and Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians. He'd fought that fight. He'd had people turn against him and battle him, but he'd stuck by it. He'd not compromised. He'd not eased up. He'd stood his ground. He stood his ground for separation from sin, for not being worldly. He'd fought fight after fight in his life. And he said, it's been a good fight. It was worth fighting. He was not a compromiser. He was ready to be offered. He was ready to depart and go to be with Jesus, which is far better. He was ready for his crossing because he'd been faithful and fighting a good fight. Second of all, he had finished his course. Said, I've finished my course. A lot of people start a class. They start finding out what's involved. And they drop out. Too much work. Too much study. Too much time. Paul said, I didn't just start. I finished it. Like a course of studies to become a school teacher or medical doctor or lawyer, there's a course of studies laid out. They start, may not understand all that's involved in engineering, whatever, but whatever their course is, it's laid out, not by them, but by somebody else. And if they'll pursue that course, they can see it through to the end. Paul said, I finished my course. Maybe like running a race. When I was a senior in high school, we obtained permission to have a cross-country team. They'd never had one. Didn't bother to have one after that for a number of years. We didn't have a great season. But they let us have a cross-country team. And we practiced and trained to run courses. We didn't have a course at our school. We didn't even have a regular track to run on. But we trained and trained, and it came down the day of the first race. The school got us to where the course was late, too late to walk the course. I can remember it clearly. We arrived just as the other teams finished walking the course to know where they were to run on the race. We didn't know. There were flags and a few checkpoints. So we didn't know what we were into. We knew what it was to start. We could see it up to the first turn. And we were to end up at a certain place near where we started. We could see what it was like to finish, coming up a hill and then running on a track for 100, 150 yards to the finish line. But what all was between the beginning and the ending, we didn't know, except it was around this state orphanage grounds. We knew that. Well, it came time to start. We started out on the course. And I decided that I would try to stay near some of the leaders and watch them because they knew where the course was headed. You know, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul had an idea where the course went. He was ahead. And so we could follow safely. And I ran safely behind some. Some on our team had ideas how the course ought to run. And of course, they ended up going off the course and had to come back and get on where they'd gotten off, not where they wanted. And one of them, one of the younger ones, he took off doing well. Then he slowed down. And we learned later when he got tired, he sat down for a while on the course. And then he walked a while and he came in quite late at the finish line. Let me ask you. You don't know what's in the bend of the road ahead, but if you prepared as best as you can, when it comes, are you ready to follow the instructions or go your own route? Paul said there was a course laid out for me. God laid that course out. He gave me directions. He told me how to prepare. And I've run my course. I've finished my course. Do you remember what Jesus said in John 17, praying to the Father? I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. Are you out there to complete that course? Are you going to drop out or ease off or go off on your own route? Marathons have courses. A number of years ago, a fellow finished first in the marathon. New York Marathon. But when they checked at some of the checkpoints, he'd not bother to come by those. They finally found enough videotape footage to see he took off well, got ahead a little bit, ducked into a crowd, caught a subway, waited, and jumped out before the rest of them came and finished. He didn't finish the course. He was disqualified. You can't cheat on God and succeed. I have finished my course. Run it. You'll say there are going to be some uphill battles, yes. There'll be some dangerous downhills you might tumble over. There'll be some rough spots. But set to it. Fight a good fight. Finish your course. That's how you're ready to be offered. That's how you get ready for your departure. And he said, I've kept the faith. God had entrusted him with the faith. He'd preached the faith to many. Some had believed. He'd continued in the faith. He stood by it. And he stayed faithful all the way till death. He said, living right, running right, battling for what's right. I'm ready to be offered. I'm ready for my departure. I can look forward at the end of the race to heaven run a good race. Oh, do you understand this kind of language? How you live determines how you die. If you try to hang on to life, you're just going to lose at the end. If you waste your life, it'll be empty. You'll be grasping for something. I've been to some curious funerals and heard some of the most wasted lives of people unprepared to die. One of them, when they wanted to tell how wonderful that person had been, they told about having tomato fights in the garden. If that's all that you can recommend out of somebody's life, I'd say it's empty. What do you think? Another one that carried more weight than would be normally expected. We were told that the outstanding thing in her life, somebody thought, was wearing a bikini at the beach. Pitiful, pitiful lives. No battle for what's right. No course being run. No keeping of the faith. Just wasting their years here on earth. Is it any wonder people like that fear death and don't want to think about death? They'd rather think about the inane things than the things that make life worthwhile. Verse 8, Paul had lived right. He's ready to die right. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. It was already there. It was waiting his arrival to be awarded to him because of how he had lived and was ready to die. He said, which the Lord, the righteous judge, he, according to verse 1, is the judge of all, both the quick and the dead, at his coming and his appearing. He's the one the judgment's been committed to. He's righteous, and he has righteous crowns, crowns of righteousness, to present to the faithful upon their arrival, departing earth, arriving in heaven. There that crown is waiting, and he's the one that shall give it to me at that day. Jesus will reward the crown to those that are faithful. He said, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. He said, I'm not the only one going to get that crown. There's a crown available for you if you live right, so you can die right and go there right. A crown of righteousness for those that love his appearing. What's that mean? Love his appearing. Well, I believe in it. Yes, but do you love it? Does it fill your heart? As many as had this hope, purify themselves. You love his appearing and you want to be as holy and pure as you can when he comes. Do you love the one that's appearing? Oh, how I love Jesus. All my soul, all my ransom power, all for Jesus, all for Jesus. Do you love the one that's appearing? There's a crown waiting. Do you love the event of his appearing? He promised it would happen. And it'd just be another one of his promises that he keeps. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. Does that fill your heart with joy? Because you love his appearing? You can hardly wait for it to come. Do you love his appearing because of the deliverance? You'll be delivered out of this present wicked world. You'll be delivered from this adulterous generation. You'll be delivered from the flesh, nature, and all the lust thereof. You'll be delivered from the world and all of its pressures on you. Deliverance will come. Do you love his appearing? Paul loved it. He wasn't going to get to go in the rapture. He went by death. But he'd been loving the appearing, and so he was ready to die. Do you love where you're going? Because once you cross the other side, you'll be worshiping Jesus forever and ever, singing his praises, delighting to see him and obey him and be with his people. I'll tell you, there are a lot of people who call themselves Christians, don't love his appearing, because they're not acting now like they're getting ready for heaven. They're not wanting to live like they're going to heaven. They seem to be happy with what's here, not desiring what's over there. It's as if they could just sing, wait a little longer, dear Jesus. I like it how I have it. Oh, do you love his appearing? Are you standing, living, and doing right? Oh, what a wonderful thing it is. Are you up to date on your work? I've told you, how's the boy? Dad, give me a list when he'd be gone several weeks. Besides the daily work of caring for the little farm we had and the animals and so on, certain other tasks. And I knew how long he'd be gone, and so I had to hurry at the end because I hadn't hurried so well to begin it. But Jesus didn't tell us when he's coming. We need to be up to date whenever he shows up. Do we love his appearing? When I could get all those tasks done, I was glad to give that list back to my dad and let him check it out. Oh, do you love his appearing? He's given us a list, hasn't he? We're working on it. And we're looking forward to his saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Here's a crown of righteousness. You've been looking forward to this day. You've been loving my coming. And I'm glad to reward you accordingly. And he said, in the light of that, Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. He said, I'm here in Rome, about to die. Please be diligent, quickly, come. I need you. See, why? If Paul's in such shape, did he need Timothy? Here's why. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas, who'd traveled with Paul. Demas, who'd preached with Paul. Demas, who'd had a ministry in churches. And up and walked off on Paul. Doesn't say he forsook God. If you'd asked Demas, he said, I'm as good a Christian as I've ever been. There's a question whether he was. 1 John says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The Bible also says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Demas didn't turn out so good. He's sort of like a Judas. He betrayed Paul when Paul needed help. He walked off from Paul. Demas hath forsaken me. It's hard to put into words the hurt when somebody you've invested your life into just walks off. Because their heart's out of tune, gotten in tune with the world. So Timothy, please come. Demas left me. He didn't go irreligious. He went to Thessalonica. Paul started church in Thessalonica. He's in church. He's around Christians. He's around the world. He wanted both. But Paul had fought the world and Demas got tired of that. Paul had finished his course. Demas wanted his own course. And the comfort. Why should I run when I could walk? Maybe I can sit and enjoy myself. Just because others are sweating and suffering. I love this world. Paul lived for the appearing of Jesus. Demas lived for this kingdom, this world, and what he could get out of it. And so, he'd had enough of the old paths and the ancient landmarks. And he forsook Paul. Like those mentioned in chapter 2 and chapter 3. Religious and comfortable in the world. The peril of the last days. Lovers of their own selves. Demas didn't feel an obligation to the man that invested so much in him. He is a lover of his own self. And his self loved the world. He is a lover of pleasures more than a lover of God. Paul said, when I told you that, it was happening already. Demas, what a horrible end to a race that started so well. He loved this present world and departed. He forsook me. He left town. He went where he could be comfortable and go on. Said, Crescens to Galatia. Things are thinning down here, Timothy. I need help. Come and help me. Demas forsook me. Crescens is gone. We don't know why. But he has gone to Galatia. That's those churches over there in Galatians. Titus under Dalmatia. probably sent by Paul to help prop up some needy people doing some missionary work, but the ranks are thinning. Only Luke is with me. The others are gone, some for ministry, some for self. And it's getting thin here, Paul or Timothy. Please do your diligence. Come shortly. My doctor's standing with me, Dr. Luke. He's a physician. He said, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. 21, 22 years later, or earlier rather, Mark had forsaken Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary trip. It was beginning to get rough, and Mark headed home. At the end of that trip, Mark wanted to go on the second one. Paul said, oh no. Oh no, you departed. Left us on the first one. His uncle, Barnabas, said, come on with me, Mark. We're family. I'm from Cyprus. Let's go back where I came from. And they left and went. Paul took Silas and went on second missionary journey, third missionary journey, and probably a fourth one before he wrote this. It's now 21, 22 years later. Mark had wandered off. He wasn't a Demas forsaking for the world. Just because of fear and pressure, he backed off. He just wasn't man enough to see it through. Mark had recovered. And Paul said, I'm not talking about his past failures. It's been 20, 22 years. He said, now he's profitable to me for the ministry. He's useful. He's recovered. A person can be recovered. But it may take a lot longer to recover than it took to slide down. Mark was recovered. He was useful. But he'd wandered in a fog. Oh, he'd gone off with official blessing. Barnabas, his uncle. But not the church. The church did not send Barnabas and Mark out. They sent Paul and Silas out. You read carefully that in Acts 15. Very, very clear. He'd been out and authorized by a right church. There he was in a fog of a wilderness. Demas hath forsaken me, but Mark is recovered. He said, now Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. That church at Ephesus had the book of Ephesians. Now they needed Tychicus to come and to assist them. So Paul's there, Titus, Tychicus. Christians is gone. Demas has forsaken him. He said, only Luke's left. We've got it thin here. Please come and help us, Timothy. We need you, and don't waste your time. Come and be diligent. Come shortly. I have needs. And we'll get to some of those needs, some of the other people, and some lessons from the last part of the chapter. But there Paul's brokenhearted over Demas. But he's still ready. I'm ready to be offered. You know, when Paul was offered, it was too late for Demas to ever get right with Paul. When Paul made his departure, it was too late for anybody to come back and get straightened out with him. Mark had. Others hadn't, including Alexander the coppersmith, which we'll see tonight in the passage. Time is of essence. Do your diligence. Rally to the cause. Stand for what's right. Don't please yourself. You'll get off course. Never did know anybody in cross country or distance running in high school or college that was out there enjoying their run. The ones that enjoyed running didn't make good at racing. Oh, the short run, maybe, but the distance, pain. But there's a sense of accomplishment when you complete the course. You see it through. So it is for many people who study. They don't just take courses they like. They never amount to much in life. They grind it out. They study hard. They work long. They master it. And it prepares them for usefulness. Get on with your course. Fight the fight. Hold to the faith. You'll be ready for your departure when it comes. And you'll be able to say, thank you. I'm ready to come. I've done what you've asked me to do, and I'm ready to come. Oh, what a way to face death instead of fighting every inch against it. Oh, the body and the flesh might fight some. But Christians that are right can die peacefully, successfully, for they're just stepping on over. The flight will be quick, and they'll be there in the presence of Jesus forever and ever. Crown of righteousness. Well done. That's worth looking forward to, isn't it? Stay faithful and be successful. Heavenly Father, help your children to live right so they can die right. Help us to accomplish what you put us here for. To do what is our part. And come on home. Oh, Father, it'll be glory to walk with you. There's some glory even here in serving you. Now help us. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.